Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Ecclesiastes, the name of the book, is taken after the Greek translation of the Hebrew book. Ecclesiastes, or Koheleth, is the Hebrew word, and it means somebody who converses or calls an assembly together, and it's the same person who stands up in front. It is the Hebrew and Greek word for philosopher. It's not just Koheleth preacher, as far as preaching the gospel, but a philosopher who basically proclaims the truths about life itself. Written by Solomon, about mid-reign, as he ruled over Israel as king. He is one of David's sons, said in the scriptures to be one of the wisest, definitely one of the richest men that ever lived. He is writing for us about, again, mid-reign of his kingship, but also mid-life. The Song of Solomon was written by Solomon during his younger days. As the Song of Solomon describes his relationship with the love of his life. As he progressed in life, Ecclesiastes was written because he had gained wisdom, worldly, earthly wisdom about life itself, and about all of his experiments and all of his seeking, that he would write as king of Israel, that if he as king of Israel came to the conclusion about these things, certainly the common people of the street, if they were to pursue them, would experience the same things. He's the king. If it's any different, he's the one that would find out the truth about it. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he presents the theme of the book. Vanity of vanities. Hevel, hevelim. Hevel in Hebrew means vapor. It doesn't mean that things don't exist. It means that it's only temporary. There are no lasting results. There are no permanent results that are going to be beneficial to the life of the human being. The Greek word used for hevel means empty. Things are empty, not satisfying, not fulfilling. Vanity of vanities, says the Koheleth. Vanity of vanities, everything is hevel. Everything is vanity. There isn't anything that a person can experience in this earthly life, what Solomon is saying, that is going to be satisfying, that is going to be fulfilling, that is going to have permanent results in a person's life. Nothing in the human. And as we saw from Romans chapter 8, verse 20, Paul, using the basis of Ecclesiastes for his presentation, that all of creation has been subjected by God to emptiness, the same Greek word that's used here in this book for the word hevel, for vanity. All of creation has been subjected to emptiness, so that people can only find their fulfillment and satisfaction and the permanent results and changes in their life is in Jesus Christ. So And I've had people come to me about other things in the Bible, but specifically whenever we've studied from Ecclesiastes, and people have said to me, well, I don't believe that stuff in the Bible. I have no problem with that. Because what the Bible presents to us are the spiritual laws of God. Just like the physical laws. If someone were to say, come to me and say, I do not believe in the law of gravity. So I'm going to climb your tree out there and I'm going to jump off to prove it. I'd say, have a nice trip. I'm sorry you had to fall for that one, but, you know, off you go. These are spiritual laws. Whether you believe it or not, whether you want to accept it or not, it's the way it is. You don't have to believe what Ecclesiastes is saying in order to experience emptiness. It's just the way it is. The only way to get around it is to think positive thinking. Whatever is real isn't real. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. I'm doing what? And you tell yourself this over and over again. That's positive thinking. That's psychology. It's changing reality into something that's not real, but it's in your head. And you can tell yourself that over and over and over again, but there's still no fulfillment, spiritual satisfaction in your soul. Nothing. So he said, and we're in this major section, the first section of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 3, through chapter 6, verse 12, are the personal experiences of Solomon. In verses 3 to 7 of chapter 1, he told us about the cycles of life, that life is just a circle, a cycle. Everything keeps repeating itself over and over again. In verse 8, his conclusion of these cycles was that the eye is not satisfied in seeing, and the ear is never full in hearing. Always has to come back for more. Nothing is ever permanently satisfying. Whatever has been, it is what will be. And whatever has been done, it will be done again, and there's nothing new under the sun. But it might be new to someone just starting out. But it has been done and experienced by people in the past. Verse 10 of chapter 1 said, somebody's going to say, hey, here's something new. It has already been for ages which have been before us. Nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. We saw the reflections of Solomon as he prepares us for these observations that begin in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, verses 12 through 8, he identifies himself as Solomon, but he talks about his pursuit of wisdom, earthly human wisdom. Be smart about what you're doing. It's kind of interesting because the section we're going to be in this morning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, is the observations of pleasure. And he pursues pleasure. I'll get to that in a moment. Fascinating word, and gives us fascinating understanding about some of the teachings that are going on today amidst churches and the representation of Christianity. The word pleasure in Hebrew is our word happiness. Pursuing happiness. God wants you to be happy, they say. But it is interesting that one of the things that he says in his pursuit of happiness was drinking. He gave himself over to wine, but he did it in wisdom. In other words, he didn't abandon himself. He says, I'm not going to get intoxicated. I'm going to stay with wisdom here. I'm going to not abandon everything. I'm going to have wisdom accompany me in this. So it's kind of interesting. Then in his pursuit of wisdom, he's investigating wisdom. That's his aim. His pursuit is wisdom. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 15, the proverb that goes with this first pursuit, something being crooked is not able to become straight, and what is lacking is not able to be counted. Some things will never be straight. Some things will never be made right in this lifetime. We live in a fallen world that is affected by sin. And we talk about injustices all the time. This is just not right. That's right. And some things will never be made right in this until Christ comes and sin is done away with. But in verses 16 and 17, his second presentation of his pursuit of wisdom, I've increased and I've been made great in wisdom above all people who have come before me. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and foolishness, and I have known that also this is the chasing of wind. Just as another side note, this Hebrew word for chasing, it means to reach for a goal, to try to grasp something. It's the carrot that's dangling in front of the horse to make it go. We have to be careful about encouraging people to set goals and to try to reach their goals. We need to encourage people is that you have been placed here by God in a certain time in history for a certain purpose. You need to find out what that purpose is. It's not necessarily what you want out of life, even though he allows us to pursue that, to find out that it's empty. There's not the satisfaction and gratification in it that we thought. Well, if I could just do this, I'll be happy. Yet the more you do it, the more miserable you are. The way God planned it, so that we would seek him. The only way a human being is going to be satisfied and content is when they are seeking and following after the purpose for which God has them here on the earth. That's it. Something on the internet this week, there are two important days, the most important days in a human being's life. Number one is the day they are born. Obviously, that's important. Somebody thought it was. The day you're born, and the day you find out why you were born. Why am I here? What does God want me to do? It's not about success. It's about contentment and being at peace and being at one with the Lord, experiencing the fullness of Christ in the inner person. So the proverb that we ended off with last time, because in abundance of wisdom is abundance of frustration. The more you learn about life and how it works and how to work it, the more frustrated you get because it's not going to produce the very things that you want it to produce. Our expectations are wrong. And he who increases knowledge increases anguish. So now in chapter 2, continuing Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, through chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 1 was kind of an introduction, the cycles of life, and then the reflections of Solomon as he gives kind of a summary statement of overview. But beginning with chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he presents the observations of pleasure. He set out to seek fulfillment and satisfaction and gratification in pleasure. And we all know what that is. It's a general word that describes what we do outside of the mundane, boring function of what we call work, our job. Flesh is disciplined, has to do things a certain way, and when it's my free time, we seek pleasure. Seek to do something enjoyable. All the words that I'm using describe this Hebrew word for pleasure. Simcha is the Hebrew word, and it comes from samach, which means rejoice. There's all kinds of words that come out from this. Enjoyment, laughter, anything that has to do with pleasure. If there was one English word to describe the word for pleasure in Hebrew, it would be the word happiness. Now, what makes this important is what happiness really means biblically and humanly. The introduction in chapter 2, verse 1 says, I have said in my heart, come now. This is him talking to himself. Come now, come on, wake up, get with it. You know, it's kind of like when you have a young person living in your home and you have to get up and leave early in the morning and they have to go with you. So you, come on, get up, let's go. What's the matter? What, you know, you got to get them going. So he's actually speaking to his heart and he's telling his heart, come now, I will test you in pleasure. And I will see you in good. He's seeking goodness. He's seeking the good times. And behold, also this is vanity. So why even do it? He says, this is also emptiness. But here's the interesting part. I will test you, meaning his heart. I will test you in pleasure. Again, the English word, happiness, pleasure. Now, happiness, in its basic meaning, you cannot be happy just for the sake of being happy. The true meaning of happiness, philosophically and biblically, is based on doing something. Always connected with doing something. I'm not happy unless I'm doing this. Because you can't just sit there and be happy. You say, yes, I can. I can think positive thoughts. Well, there you go. It's based on, your happiness is based on you telling yourself, come on now, be happy. Oh, okay. Now what? You know. A couple of weeks ago, a couple of us were talking about this. Many preachers in America, they have very large churches. They use the Bible sometimes. They use the Lord's name, but they promote happiness. Live your best life now. And it's like, and I'm warning you ahead of time, there's an article coming soon. And the title of the article is, American Christianity is not the same as biblical Christianity. Think that's going to make some people upset? Yes, it will. American Christianity is not the same as biblical Christianity. People use verses out of the Bible, especially the Psalms or the book of Proverbs, one little verse, and build some kind of a humanistic presentation off of it. Biblical Christianity is based around being a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be his disciple, Jesus said, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. I don't know about you. It doesn't make me happy. Deny yourself. But here's what I want. No, you got to deny that. Anything you want, anything you desire, in fact, whatever your opinion is, forget it. It doesn't fit with the Lord. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. If he has patience with us to listen to our opinions, he's doing us a favor. In other words, just be quiet because it doesn't matter what your opinion is. He doesn't care. We're not his counselor. Now, don't think I haven't done it. I said, Lord, time out. Can we just talk about this before? Okay. It doesn't matter. All right. Biblical Christianity is being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it means for me to deny myself, take up my cross daily, which basically means the death that Jesus died for me on the cross, I now must own for myself. He died my death, and therefore, like Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, you have died. You died on the cross. Your ego, your self-centeredness, you died. And then Jesus said, and follow me. He didn't say walk alongside of me. Didn't say go ahead of me and claim it. I'll be right there. I got your back. No. Walk behind him. Follow him. American Christianity, in its various forms, promotes self-gratification and personal human happiness. But it comes not naturally by having fellowship and interaction with the Spirit of God. The presentation is there are certain principles that you have to practice as a human being to get there. And if you don't practice them, then you won't experience it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. But when you take spiritual truth out of context, it's presented as a help manual. One of my pet peeves, you're not going to like this either, but this is one of those days. One of my pet peeves is marriage seminars. And I don't know why I say things and people get angry and other people say things over the internet and people go, yes! Maybe it's just who I am or something. I don't know. If somebody presented this presentation of how people go to marriage seminars to improve their marriage, but basically what they're saying is, here's what God's word says about you, what you're supposed to be doing in your relationship, in your marriage. That's a how-to manual. That's psychology. That's how you as a human being must modify your human behavior to make your relationship better. But it's not spiritual. In fact, this guy went on to say this whole list of things that the seminars present. He says, folks, if you go to seminars for this reason, you're committing idolatry. You're going to learn how to practice things in a human way, in Jesus' name, using his Bible, but you're using it as human psychology, not to follow Jesus Christ, not to lay down your life for Jesus Christ, but for you to get something out of something. That's idolatry. It's rampant here in America. And then you can chase after and follow after various degrees of the presentations of happiness and self-gratification from out of the Bible. Supposedly everybody has the same Bible. Of course, that's not true anymore. But we have, I was talking to a landscaper this week. Very, very interesting. I had known him from years past. He's a Christian. He made the big mistake. Don't ever say this to me if you're in a hurry or you don't want to hear it. Don't ever say to me, so what's the Lord showing you and doing in your life now? You don't want to get any work done today, do you? You better start your landscaping tomorrow because today we're talking. I told him, I says, you know, we Christians, we say we all have the same Jesus. We just have differences. But if I believe something different from the Bible than you believe, and I go to a church that believes my belief, and you go to a church that believes your belief, I got news for you. We don't have the same Jesus. Jesus is not a Baptist. He's not a Presbyterian. He's not a Methodist. He's not a Calvinist. He's not an Arminianist. There's just Jesus. All of my beliefs about what the Bible says represents who Jesus is. So if I'm a fundamentalist, I only believe the Bible, exactly what the Bible says, and it tells us what to do, and we do it. It's legalistic, you know, very Pharisaical. That's the way it is. And the charismatic and the Pentecostals, they're of the devil. Praise God. Then there's the charismatics and the Pentecostals say, oh, we swing from the rafters. You guys don't know what it's like to be in the Spirit, you know. Yeah, come try to swing from our rafters. They'll come down. That's what'll happen. So if that's true, then the fundamentalist Jesus is different than the charismatic and Pentecostal Jesus. It's not a matter of differences between us, but we have the same Jesus. How do we have the same Jesus when your Jesus does something just the opposite of mine? My beliefs about Jesus is different than your beliefs about Jesus. So what Jesus do you believe in? What Jesus do I believe in? And here in America, I can find what church or denomination or what movement is going to satisfy me and gratify me with what I want in this earthly life. If you don't want to hear about deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you'll go listen to a Bible teacher that'll teach you how to practice the basic principles for becoming rich. How to attain happiness. How to have a better marriage humanly, whatever that means. Spiritually, in relation to Jesus Christ, the answer to each one of those topics and issues is deny yourself. The problem with your marriage is there's too much of you and what you want. You deny yourself and you take up your cross that you have died. Jesus died your death on the cross. You have died. Take up your cross daily and follow after Jesus. And then your marriage will be what God wants it to be. So it's the denial of self rather than the gratification of self. Well, this guy or this woman, she doesn't make me happy. She rolls up the toothpaste in the wrong way. Drives me crazy. Well, I tell you what. If you deny yourself, you won't go crazy. Forget it. It doesn't mean anything. It's an expression of your sin nature. It's your selfishness. It's your, you know. Happiness in life is dependent upon doing something. Nobody can ever say, ever, because I would pick it apart. Nobody could ever come up to me and say, well, God wants you to be happy, and so you need to practice being happy. I would say, okay, by doing what exactly? Claim it? Drugs? Alcohol? What do you do to make yourself happy? It's always related to doing something, not being something. That's why this is important to see, that when he, in his observations about pleasure, when he said to his heart, I'm going to test you, my heart, in pleasure, in happiness, and I will see you in good, I'm going to go for the good times, and all of this is going to be empty because it's all related in doing something human to become happy. Happiness is a result of practicing something. I don't care what it is. Positive thinking, drugs, alcohol. It has to do with something. You got to be doing something to produce happiness. Happiness is a human feeling of enjoyment. Remember, we are in a fallen world. The only enjoyment comes from inside of a person. You can say, well, I don't know, I've done a lot of things, I've been with a lot of people that I've enjoyed. I'm talking about spiritual, permanent, end result satisfaction, not a temporary stimulation, because in the human, rejoicing can be a result of stimulation, humanly. Spiritually, the term rejoice means to be satisfied internally. It has nothing to do with the feeling. It has nothing to do with stimulation. It's just Christ is there. Now, just to show you how far we've gotten off track, how far we are just out of sync with reality, is that you and I could get together and we can talk about life and we can share our misery together. Well, what makes you miserable? Well, let's sit down. We've got a couple hours. Here's the things that make me miserable. We're in a fallen world. And the contentment and the peace comes from within with Christ. It doesn't make any difference whether I'm doing anything or not. And people will say, because I'm not doing things and because I'm not going to places where I want to go, because I'm not being with the people that I want to be, I'm not happy. Okay, well, if that's what it takes to make you happy, you'll be chasing the wind. Because whatever temporary stimulation you get out of those brief moments will be gone. And if we're like 80% of the people in the United States, as we seek those stimulating moments, you know the old saying, emotionally as high you get, you're going to come down just as far. People get depressed because they keep getting stimulated and then they keep coming down. They keep getting emotionally stimulated, keep coming down. And we seek these high points. We seek to stay up on the peaks. But when we get down into the valleys, then we're depressed. And we have to find a way to handle those depressions. So people turn to alcohol, people turn to drugs. Not just the chemical kind, but then there's the mental kind. We've talked about that in the scriptures where Paul says, be sober-minded. Psychologically, you can become intoxicated with positive thinking, which is a mental stimulation that removes you from reality. All of these are escapes. Drugs and alcohol and psychology and different ways of thinking are ways to cope with reality, because we can't. And God says, that's right, you can't. You got this void inside of you. You keep looking out here, and it's the void is inside of you, not inside your brain. Because there are religious science programs today that'll teach you that every human being has been born with the Christ inside of them. And it's a matter of developing this inner person where Christ automatically dwells. It's a Christ capacity type that's been given to every human being. And you have to look inward into your mind and develop this and learn how to be introspective with your life. No, that's psychology. When I say the inner person, I don't mean a person's mind. I mean a person's soul, their spirit. Empty. We can fill our brain with all kinds of things, but if in our spirit we're empty, Christ is not there. Or if he is there and we're just avoiding him, then we will experience vanity and the chasing of wind. You don't know how many times, just in certain ways, not an audible voice. I don't hear voices, so I don't want you to. That God has laid on my heart I told you. I've told you in the Word. You can't find your contentment and satisfaction in that. You can't find your contentment and satisfaction in that person. You can't find your contentment and satisfaction in that activity. How many times do I have to tell you? Apparently, for my whole life. I will test you in pleasure. So know this. Happiness is not a continuous existence that comes automatically. If you humanly want to be happy, you have to practice something to experience that temporary human happiness. And if you want to be happy for a long period of time, you have to practice that, and you'll find out that when the novelty wears off, it's going to get boring. And you know, now as you get older as a human being, it becomes harder work. You know, it's just, gee whiz. I have to think positive all day long. It's wearing me out. The experience with laughter and wine, verses 2 and 3. Look at this. Concerning laughter. Now, all this has to do with pleasure or happiness. He says, I'm concerning laughter, I have said, it is madness. And concerning pleasure, and again, it's our word, happiness, what is this accomplishing? He says, I love these statements. What is this accomplishing? Why am I doing this? What is this accomplishing? But it has to do with laughter and through it pursuing pleasure or happiness. There are people who seek laughter and that tell you, your problems are solved by practicing laughter. I've run across a lot of people that do that. There was supposedly a great spiritual movement. It started in Canada many years ago where it was called Holy Laughter, where some guy just gets up in the pulpit and he just starts cracking up. And then everybody else starts laughing. And they fall in the aisles, and they can't stop. And that's the service. Now, what attracted me to it is that they didn't have to try to tell jokes to get them to laugh. I'd like to learn that one. But they called it a ministry of the Holy Spirit. No, it's not a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yet, on the other hand, in chapter 3, verse 4, we're going to find that there are various times for various things. It doesn't mean that they're wrong. In chapter 3, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes, it says there is a time to weep. And there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. Some people think, well, you're weeping and it's a time of sorrow and you need to think positive. No, there's a time to weep. Especially people who are grieving. They need to grieve. But there's also a time to laugh. Just in the natural. Now, you know, I get bored with life. This is my confession. There's a lot of times that I just get bored. So I try to make something funny out of something because it's for my own, to keep myself awake. Because life is boring. But then there are times when funny things happen, when I laugh with other people. And it's not that I'm trying to find happiness, it's just that there are times when you laugh. The other day, while our neighbors, they had some friends over for dinner and they had the windows open, it was warm. And so you can hear noise over there or whatever, but I was coming out the front door, and as soon as I opened the door and shut the door, the husband over there, Derek, says to his child, "Now you stop doing that right now." And I don't know why, I just stood there on the front porch looking straight ahead out in the street. And I looked around to see if somebody was talking to me. It was like, and then I heard the voices and I didn't see anybody out in the porch. I thought, oh, he's just talking to his kid, you know. And so I took two steps. I took two steps to go down the steps here. And he says to his son, if you get down, you will not get ice cream. And I'm telling you, it's all timing, you know. I went to take my, and I stood there all by myself, because nobody knew this. I said, I want ice cream. It's just the timing of it, how it all worked out. Now, nobody knew anything about it but me and the Lord, you know, and I had a good laugh. But then I saw Derek a couple of days later. I went over and told him what he was cracking. He went up and told his wife. His wife was cracking. The problem with it is, though, I still haven't had my ice cream. There's a time to laugh. There's a time when things are just funny, maybe, you know? But there's also a time to mourn and grieve. But to seek happiness by practicing laughter. It's madness. I don't know if you've noticed, maybe you're not old enough to have noticed this or not, but comedians who make it their life to make other people laugh are the most depressed people on the planet. Because they like to get drinks into people and get a comedy act going and get everybody laughing so that they forget about their troubles and reality of life. And they themselves, I was reading a story, and it's a true story, of a man who went to a psychiatrist, and he told the psychiatrist, I'm so depressed, I want to take my life. The psychiatrist says, well, there's a program in town, there's a circus in town, and they have a clown there that people just tell me he's hilarious. So I want you to go down to the show, to the circus, and I want you to see this clown, and I want you to have a good laugh. And if you have to keep going back to repeat performances, one after the other, see the same clown, and have a good laugh, I want you to do that and come back and tell me what you think. And the man says, I've already tried that. Well, so you've gone down to see him? No. He said, I am that clown. Laughter is not an escape. It might be a relief or a release or whatever, you know. Happiness doesn't come by practicing laughing. Let's get together and let's just all laugh so we can be happy. See, you have to practice laughter to be happy. You always have to practice something to be happy. You can't just be content. Verse 3 says, I have investigated in my heart to draw out my flesh in wine. Interesting. Literally what he's saying is, I had to tempt my flesh to say, come along and take some wine, because my wisdom is telling me you don't want to get your flesh involved in drinking, because your flesh will get addicted. See, this is where Solomon's wisdom is there. He's like telling himself, come on, old flesh, you're going to go into some drinking because maybe we can be happy by drinking. And leading my heart in wisdom. So that what he's saying is a present participle. While leading my heart in wisdom, I'm bringing wisdom along. It's like having a designated driver, you know. I'm going to bring wisdom along because I don't want to just lose it and give myself over to drinking. I need some wisdom there to say, whoa. And to take hold of foolishness. Silly nonsense. Until which time I will see where this good for the sons of man is, which they will do under the heavens, and they'll do this through the number of the days of their lives. So he says, I'm going to go and find out. I'm going to experiment. Laughter won't do it. How about drinking? Maybe that'll bring me to a state of happiness. And he says, I want to see the end result of this, if this is where the good for the sons of man is. Earlier, up in verse 1, he says, I will test you in pleasure and I will see you in good. This is the good that he's talking about. Is this the good? Drinking? Is this where I find the good life? That the sons of men will practice on the earth? He says, no, all is vanity. Next week, we'll get into verses 4 through 11. The first is the experiment with materialism. Remember, this is all to make people happy. The end result is to reach happiness. It's not by practicing laughter, because the end result is you can only laugh for a couple of minutes and then it's gone. It's not in drinking. That's an escape. It'll help you forget your troubles and forget the reality of your life until you sober up. Which is why most people who drink continue to drink day and night. They can't afford to be sober. But then there's materialism. We all know what that is. If I just had that thing, or if I just had those things, I'd be happy. Solomon tried it. Now, if you want to talk about, we're going to have a marriage seminar next week. Solomon said he even tried it with marriage. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, I would have said, there's your problem right there. We're trying to find happiness with one person. He's got 1,000. And he's got 183,000 slaves. And I would think if I had 183,000 slaves around here, I'd be popping grapes and and just really living the full life. But Solomon says, no, it's worse for the inner man. Close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it presents to us. We're going to wrestle with this truth our entire life until we breathe our last breath. We're going to experience the very truths of what your word tells us about life itself. Because these are laws that you have placed in creation, spiritual laws. That we cannot find contentment and satisfaction and fullness of life in anything or anybody other than the person of Jesus Christ, who gives us living water, a continuous flowing fountain in our spirit. And yet we keep chasing the wind. And when we think we've arrived, we keep telling ourselves, well, I just need more. I just need to go a little further. I need to acquire more things. Then I'll be happy. And according to your word and your truth, that is not true. Help us to see that all of life is to bring us to surrender to Christ and to find our joy and our satisfaction and contentment in Him, in the inner person where Christ dwells. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to btministries.org.